We continue today our series through 1 Thessalonians. It has become the summer-fall sermon series, and I am enjoying this journey, slowly going through what God inspired Paul to write to this church, this quintessential church, this church to imitate. And because he never confronts them about a problem that they have in the church, and he's just encouraging them and helping them along. And the part that he's helping them along today, we started it last time, 2 weeks ago, life after death. And remember, 2 weeks ago, we talked about in the Greek world, the Greco-Roman world, life after death was a hopeless life after death. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about that all of what Paul is going to talk about that we're going to bring to you today is based on the fact that if we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then this is going to happen. And so today we're talking about life after death, part two, and we're going to zero in eventually in the message on the rapture according to Jesus. Has anybody ever not heard the word rapture before? Okay, that's a common word that most people in church know about, and we're going to unpack that when we get to it. But today we're going to talk, we're on the subject of what theologians call eschatology. And that word eschatology is two Greek words put together. Eschatos, which means last things, and ology is the study or the word of last things. And as we look at eschatology or prophecies of the end times, we can observe and acknowledge that all the major religious faiths, Judaism, Islam, Catholicism, Mormonism, and Christianity teach a future return and resurrection and judgment. There will come a judgment day. All of these faiths talk about a return of Jesus. They talk about a resurrection of humanity. And this is where things get different. I'm familiar with some of these other ones, but I was most interested, and I'm going to take you down a side road here, that because I didn't know anything about Islam eschatology, and so I want to kind of brief you on it, just to say that the second largest religion in the world, what do they believe about the end times? And so they say that the next major thing in Islamic eschatology is Imam Mahdi will come. That word Mahdi is similar to what we use as Messiah. And he will be a descendant of the Prophet Muhammad, and he will rise up and he will create a peaceful caliphate that will be a peaceful time on the earth. Now, that's not the last thing. That's kind of the next thing. But after he comes along, then this guy, I can't even read the word. I'm going to get my notes so I don't lead you astray, so I can tell you exactly what they think is going to happen. This is the rise of Dajjal. And Dajjal means the deceiver or antichrist. And he will be recognizable because he will only have one eye. And when I first read that, I thought, is he a cyclops? Is there one eye in the middle of his head? No, and then a picture comes up and there's just one eye that's working. And he will attempt to lead humanity astray with his persuasive miracles and charisma. And among his followers will be many Jews. And interesting enough, the next thing that happens after Mahdi and Dajjal come on the scene, Isa returns. Does anybody know who Isa is? Isa is the Islamic name, Arabic name for Jesus. Even in Islam, they have Jesus coming back. And he will cut short the deceiver, Dajjal's work, his reign, and the Muslims believe Jesus was not crucified. They believed Judas was crucified and Jesus went directly from this life into heaven, and he's going to come back someday, and he's going to descend to earth at a white minaret in the city of Damascus, and Jesus will join the Mahdi, and he will kill the Dajjal near the gate of the Lord in the present day Israel, and he will then abolish the jizya tax. I'm not saying it right, probably, but it means break the cross, and they will end the Christian religion and ensure that all people believe in one God. This is Islamic understanding. So you can see there is no way Islam and Christianity are going to converge with our different beliefs. And the final signs of the earth I thought were interesting. There's going to be the beast of the earth. He's going to be a creature that will emerge from the ground to divide people into believers and disbelievers. Then there will be a great smoke that will cover the earth. Then there will be three landslides, and one will occur in the east and one in the west and one on the Arabian Peninsula. And then, I thought this was interesting, the sun will rise from the west. A final and clear sign of the impending end of times. And after this, the gates of repentance will be closed. And then finally, there will be trumpet blasts, and an angel named Israfil will blow the trumpet multiple times, first causing fear, then causing all living beings to perish, and finally resurrecting everyone for the day of judgment. That's just Islamic eschatology. I just like to know and understand what different people believe, so when I engage in conversation with them, I can at least talk somewhat intellectually with them. I just think it's interesting they include Jesus as a hero in this. So it's just a different version of Jesus. What does Christianity teach? What does Paul tell the Thessalonian church is going to happen in the future? Now remember, this whole passage is based on Paul instructing the Thessalonian believers what will happen to Christians who have died. Because in all their Greek understanding, their Greek mythology understanding, they will never see them again. But Paul has good news. So here's our passage for the day. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and that's the basis of all of this, Jesus' resurrection. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And so that's a broad stroke. Now he gets into very fine detail. And he says, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That phrase, that last phrase in that passage, was extremely radical in Greco-Roman culture, that the dead in Christ will rise. And it's inspired hope to the point that as Christianity grew, all of Greek mythology evaporated. And then he says something very peculiar. He says, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Use these words to provide hope that you will see your lost loved ones who are believers someday again. Unlike those who have no hope. And so I just want to unpack it and help us submit, or try to simplify it for us today. What do Christians have to look forward to in the last days? Well, the first thing is what most of the Christian faiths, and even we saw the Islamic faith, is that Christians' hope is the return of Jesus. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. This is not a new teaching in the Christian world, in the Jewish world. This is an ancient teaching. In fact, Paul writes to Titus, and he says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Paul's anticipation is Jesus will return. Now, this is not new. 600 years, 550 years or so before this, Daniel received, the prophet Daniel, while he's in Babylon, receives a vision from the Lord and says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven." And then he continues in that passage and talks about that son of man becoming the sovereign over the world. And so Daniel clearly sees Jesus here. Jesus refers himself as the son of man. And Daniel saw this almost 600 years before Christ came on the scene. And then a few years after Jesus went back to heaven, he appears to John, reveals to him all the stuff, all the stories, the visions of the revelation. And in Revelation chapter 14 to the apostle John, John says, "I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand." And we're skipping over verse 15 because we're going to get back to that in a second. But verse 16 says, "So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested." So Daniel, 600 years before Christ, saw this, is revealed again to John in AD 90, 95, somewhere around there, that Jesus will be coming and returning to earth on clouds of heaven. And his return is accompanied with three things, as we see in the passage. First thing that accompanies his return is there will be a loud command. It's not going to be a secret. It's going to be a noisy return. Revelation 14, 15 kind of echoes this and says, "And another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud." You know what the loud command was? "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." Here's a loud command that the one on the Son of Man has given. There was a command, and it's coming with Jesus' return. It's going to kind of be a noisy return. Accompanying Jesus also would be the voice of the archangel. When it says, "Then I saw another mighty angel," in Revelation 10, "coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun. His legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hands. He planted his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion, a voice of the archangel." And then the third thing that accompanies this return, and the second thing, the voice of the archangel, a loud shout. It's not going to be a quiet event. The third thing is a trumpet, not a quiet event. He says, "And with the trumpet call of God," and verse 7 of chapter of Revelation 10 says it this way, "But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished." That's a whole nother study. What is the mystery of God? "Just as he announced to his servants the prophet. But in the midst of the sixth, between the sixth and the seventh trumpets, this event happens." So Jesus returns, accompanied with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, and a trumpet. It's going to be very noisy day. And it's reinforced by what the angels said to the disciples on the day after his resurrection, the days after his resurrection, when Jesus reascended back into heaven. He says, after he said this, he was Jesus. He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky, and as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Now, this is a lot for us to take in. As I talk about the return of Jesus, I've studied the return of Jesus and putting all the scripture together around the return of Jesus, it's very simple. Jesus is going to come back. We don't know when. We just know he will. So I'm going to pause right here. Is everybody okay? Everybody still with me on this one? Because it's going to get a little bit more detailed as we go. Everybody still good? Okay. The Bible says Jesus is going to come back. Are you ready for that? So the second thing the Christians hope is the resurrection of deceased Christians. I almost used resurrection of dead Christians, but that just sounds really morbid. I just want to, let's call them deceased Christians, okay? And he says, and Paul says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I think it's very fascinating and interesting, the timing of God's planning that I had nothing to do with, that today, what is today? Dia de los Muertos. ¿Qué es Día de los Muertos, Anthony? Day of the Dead. The Day of the Dead is a, I don't know how far it goes, but many cultures have a day like this in their culture, frankly, because, and it stems from the whole Roman culture of there is no resurrection. The best that we can do for our loved ones is to remember them well, and to honor their ancestry. But when God comes along and inspires Paul to write, and the dead in Christ will rise first, that adds a huge gift of hope that we don't have to do Dia de los Muertos in a very religious, we'd love to remember our loved ones and to honor them, but it is not a religious activity because we are hoping that, we have the hope that we will see our loved ones once again someday. So the resurrection of deceased Christians. Again, we go back to Daniel, and he saw this, or it was revealed to him. In Daniel chapter 12, it says, at that time, Michael, who's Michael? Michael is the archangel. The archangel who protects your people will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. Sounds like a great tribulation. But at that time, your people, now when this guy, whoever's talking to Daniel, and we're going to talk about this on Wednesday night, who's the person revealing all this to Daniel? It's a pretty interesting comparison. At that time, at that time, your people. So this guy's talking to Daniel. Who are Daniel's people? If Daniel is a Jew, who would we think are Daniel's people? We would first say all the Jews, but no. He writes, he explains who are Daniel's people. Everyone whose name is found written in the book. What book are we talking about here? Well, if you dig deeper, it's a reference to the book of life and whose names are written in the book of life. That's a whole nother study we could go into. Suffice it to say is everyone who follows Jesus as their Lord and Savior, who is faithful to God, is written in the book. Not necessarily just Jewish people, it's Christians, it's believers, it's the faithful who are following God. And it says, everyone whose name is written in the book will be delivered. What kind of deliverance are we talking about here, mister? And he says, verse 2, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, resurrection. And then he includes all humanity, some to everlasting life and others to shame and everlasting contempt. And so he's talking about the resurrection of believers. And at the judgment time is the resurrection of unbelievers that go into a Christless eternity. So it's revealed to Daniel way back in the 6th century BC, but then again in the 1st century when Jesus has a conversation with Lazarus's sister Martha, we see how this whole idea of resurrection was just, that's what they believed and that's what they were taught and that's what their hope was in. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And then Jesus reveals to her, "I am the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" I hope you do. These are the words of Jesus. But this idea of resurrection at the end of time is affirmed, is so embedded in Jewish culture. Martha just spouts it off as it's normal. So the Dia de los Muertos, we don't really need to worship the ancestors. We just need to remember them well, but also hope, because someday we're going to see our loved ones who have died in Christ. Then something else happens. The third thing Paul says the Christian hope is the rapture of living Christians. So are you getting the scenario here? Jesus returns, the dead in Christ rise or resurrected. And then he says, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And when he says that, it's like, this is a new teaching. It's hard to find this in the Old Testament. And we see it somewhat veiled in the Gospels, but Paul gives real detail in at least two of his Gospels, and then Jesus reveals this to John more clearly in Revelation. But he says, those of us who are alive when Jesus comes back, something pretty spectacular is going to happen. Those who are left will be caught up together. And we use the word rapture in our modern day Christian thinking. But I want to say right off, the word rapture is not a biblical word. The word rapture is used to describe those two words, caught up. Where does this word rapture come from? Well, it's derived from the Latin word rapturo, which means, which translates, and I thought this was interesting, we could have a picture of this, translate the Greek word harpazo, and through a line of different language lines, we get our English word harpoon. Now, you and I have a good picture of what a harpoon is. It is stuck in a whale, and there's a hook on the end, and when the fishermen or the whalers hit the whale, they pull that whale back with that hook. Same concept, because the actual word harpazo means to be caught up or snatched up in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. But somewhere along the line, the word rapture got some traction, and it started to stick. It actually appears, the first recorded spiritual use of rapture in English was in 1647, and was used to describe a person snatched up into a spiritual realm, just like you have a raptured experience, an out-of-body experience. You're raptured, but you don't. You're still alive, and when you're done being raptured, you come back and you're thinking normally again, and that's a spiritual experience they referred it to. But it wasn't until 1895 that the word began to refer to a specific event in the last days where all Christians would be instantaneously, and here's the word, plucked heavenward. I thought that was just a great way to say it in 1895, at the second coming of Christ. That those of us who are still alive, when Jesus returns, when we hear the loud command, when we hear the voice of the archangel, when we hear the trumpet call of God, when we see Christ return, the living ones will be plucked heavenward or snatched, or as most translations say, caught up. That's the origin of the word rapture. But Paul describes this event in another passage as he talks about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, that we will be resurrected someday. But then he talks, as he finishes talking about our resurrection bodies and what the resurrection is all about, he ends the chapter and says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. How quickly? In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last, there's the trumpet again, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we, implying those Christians who are alive, will be changed. And so these are the two passages that Paul writes to describe this event that has come to be known as the rapture. It used to be called the great translation, that our lives would be translated from mortal to immortality without going through the door of death. And so this is a pretty amazing event that we have to look forward to. And the fact that if you're a Bible-believing Christian, and most Bible-believing Christians believe this event will happen, there are some denominations that say, no, we don't believe in the rapture. We just think all this will happen at the final judgment. In this rapture, we just do one resurrection and then judgment. But this is an interesting event. You can't discount. The question, though, that comes, and that's, those were the agreeable terms, but here's the disagree. This is the in-house debate. Is the rapture before, during, or after the tribulation? And this is where people attach their emotions to most, because we can get very excited about one or the other, or very morbid about one or the other. How do we get to the bottom of this discussion? Well, Paul says something that gives us some direction. He says, and his own asks, where did Paul get this teaching about a rapture, an event where living Christians would be snatched up or caught up at the second coming of Jesus? And so where he got his information would be helpful for us to determine the answer to that in-house debate. And that's our last point of the morning, that the Christian's hope is the words of Jesus. We always have to go back to, what did Jesus say? Because he says in verse 15, Paul says in verse 15, according to the Lord's word, we tell you. Now, that indicates to me that Paul got his information from Jesus, and so I want to go back to, what did Jesus say about his return and the rapture? Does Jesus describe that anywhere? Because there are some people say Jesus wasn't very clear about that. Well, let's just see what he said about that. And then two passages I want to look at today, because next week I won't tell you about next week just yet. According to the Lord's word, we tell you, what did Jesus say about this event? Well, the first one is in John chapter 14, where he tells his disciples, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you, or I, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So Jesus tells his disciples, I'm coming back to get you. I'm going to go home, I'll go to heaven, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come back to get you. And then he says, the place will be afterward is wherever I am. So he doesn't really say any details or give the details of what Paul gives. So we have to go dig deeper. Where are some other places that Jesus talks about his return and what happens when he returns? And I think the most popular passage is in Matthew chapter 24. In verses 30 and 31, it says, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man, there's that phrase, Son of Man again, in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. Is this Jesus' return? Everybody go, yes. And he's going to come with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. And I want to break down what he's saying here. The first thing he says is that he is going to return. The Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. So it says Jesus returns. This is when Jesus returns. Then the second thing he says, it's going to be with power and great glory. And so that's the second thing, second element of this, these verses, this power and great glory. And then the third thing he says, there's going to be angels present. So we got to put that in the list of the components of what's going to happen when Jesus returns. There's going to be angels. And then there's going to be a loud trumpet call. And so we got to add that to the list. There's going to be trumpets. Or a trumpet. And then the final thing he says, they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. This is gather all the believers from around the globe. And this is a worldwide gathering of the elect. And some people say, well, the elect is this group of people. Well, Paul says the elect is anybody who is following Christ. So we got five things that happen in this passage. Jesus returns with power and great glory, with angels, a trumpet, and a gathering of the elect. So I'm going to compare these two events that Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians 4 and Jesus talks about in Matthew 24. And remember, Paul says, according to the Lord's word, we tell you. Paul says, Jesus returns. Jesus says, Jesus returns. Paul says there's going to be a loud command. Jesus describes it as power and glory. Could be the same, but they certainly don't contradict. And then there will be the archangel in Paul's event, and there will be angels present in Jesus' event. And then Paul says there's going to be a trumpet, and Jesus says there's going to be a trumpet. And then Paul says the dead will be raised and the living raptured, and Jesus says he will gather the elect. That's pretty similar, would you not say? And I know I can hear it. I've had discussions with many people about this. Wait a minute, this is impossible. These two can't be the same event. Well, as I look at comparing Scripture with Scripture, I have to conclude this as I study Scripture. These are either the same event or they're two raptures. Or what I'd like to refer to this event as the gathering, because that's what Jesus says. He will gather the elect. And so the whole concept of when is this going to happen in relation to all the other events, that's the discussion, that's the debate. And I realize it is not popular to talk about one, and because it's really popular to talk about another. We'll talk about that next time. Because next week, we look at the question of timing when all this happens, because that's where Paul goes next. at the end or at the beginning of chapter 5. He has, after, as he described the rapture event, what will happen to deceased Christians, what will happen to living Christians, and he says, encourage one another with these words. And the very next words out of his pen is, now concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers. All of what? All of what he just described. And we're just working our way through the passage, and I think he answers this question of how and when, or dates and timings, or dates and seasons, in this next, in chapter 5. And that's what we're going to unpack next week. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be open to your word and not the other voices that have entered into the mainstream, and be submissive to what you have revealed through your word. And Father, as we anticipate your coming, help us to never take our eyes off the fact that we have this hope. Jesus is going to return. Our loved ones are going to be resurrected, and we will be caught up to meet Jesus and our loved ones in the air. What an amazing hope we have as followers of Jesus. Thank you for this hope. In Jesus' name, amen.